Go ahead and put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture tonight. And what we started on Sunday night, the Lord just really prompted me that we needed to continue this, because with everything that's happening as a result of this series, Framing Your World, with all of the way that we've been making these confessions and how different people in the church have been experiencing miracles, literally miracles, as well as what we'll call them sub-miracles. But we have seen the fruit of the confessions. We've seen these things taking place. And it's happening here within the congregation. And I'll just say this. If you've been confessing and you haven't seen a manifestation of what you've been confessing, just give it time. Just give it time. And that's part of what we're going to be dealing with tonight. But Sunday night, we were dealing with the issue of keeping your blessing, keeping what it is that you've received. Because many times, and we seem to use physical healing as a focal point. Now, physical healing, that's not the only thing that we've been confessing, but yet it seems to be the one that most people can relate to the easiest. And so if I refer to healing, physical healing, you can use that as the example of everything that we have been confessing. Everything. Finances, peace of mind, doesn't matter what it is. So when you talk about keeping what you've received, a lot of people will receive something, but then it's like they lose it. They don't retain what it is that they've received from God. And some person once made the statement, you know, if this kind of stuff was really of God, then people wouldn't lose it. Well, the individual who made that is a very knowledgeable individual as far as their abilities and so forth. And I won't give that person's name. However, with all due respect to that preacher, who is extremely well known, with all due respect to that person, he doesn't fully understand the depths of spiritual warfare. And he doesn't fully understand how it's possible for someone who receives something from God to, quote, lose that something. But yet, it's revealed to us in the Word how that's possible. I know of a man, I think I may have shared this Sunday evening, how that there was a lady who had a type of cancer, and he ministered to her, and she received a miracle healing. The cancer just completely disappeared, and he told her, you've got to get in the Word. You have got to get in the Word to maintain this, to retain this, to continue in this healing, continue in this miracle. You have got to. And she wouldn't do it. He said, listen to Hagen tapes. Here, listen to some of my tapes. But whatever, you've got to do this. And she didn't, and it was less than 2 years later, the cancer attacked her body with such a vengeance. I mean, the doctors were stunned at how the cancer just reappeared and ate her body up so quickly. She died in a very, very short time. She had been completely delivered, totally set free from cancer. But because she did not guard herself, it came back and she died. And that's just one of many stories where things like that happen. Well, in Mark chapter 4, we'll just review for a little bit. It says in verses 14 and 15, Jesus is talking. He says, the sower soweth the word. Now, this is so, so important. The sower soweth the word. It's so, so important. We get so caught up in teaching concerning sowing and reaping to where we hear things like, well, you know, if you want more peace in your life, sow peace in the life of someone else. You want more joy, sow joy into the life of somebody else. You want more money, sow money. Jesus is telling us to sow the Word. The sower sows the Word. So sowing the Word is the most important thing when it comes to the issue of sowing and reaping. And he says, the sower soweth the Word. Now, I guess we could take a look at this and rephrase it from the negative and make it sound like this. If you're not sowing the Word, then in the eyes of God, you're not a sower. Now think about that. He says the sower soweth the Word. So if you're not sowing the Word based on this verse, if you're not sowing the Word, you're not a sower. Well, he goes on to say, and these are they by the wayside when the Word's sown, when they've heard. It says that Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts. And in verse 19, there are a whole lot of things listed in here that come up. But in verse 19, he says, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke what? Choke the Word. choke the word. Now see, there's the word again. Chokes the word, and what becomes unfruitful? The word becomes unfruitful. Now, since the word is the basis of everything that is sown, Satan is coming to attack the word. You see this? Satan cometh to steal the word. Satan doesn't come to steal your healing. Now, I know we hear things like that. Satan stole my healing, or he stole my money, and so forth. And it's not the money that he's after. It's not the healing that he's after. Ultimately, he may make you think that's what he's after, but ultimately what he's after is the word, because it's the word that produces these things in your life, you see? So if he can get in there and mess you up in the area of the word, or steal the word, as Jesus has put it, if Satan is able to come in there and do that, then what he can do is not only prevent you from receiving blessings, but he can prevent you from retaining what it is that you have received. The goal is the word. See, Satan, you have to remember, Satan was around at creation. And he knows that the word produces. Now keep your finger right here, or put a marker in Mark chapter 4. We'll pop back there in just a moment, but I want you to see something. Look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 15, talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Well, who was Jesus? Jesus was the Word. Jesus, the Bible tells us, Jesus was the Word made flesh that dwelled among us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so he's telling us in verse 17 that all things consist. Now that word consist means they're held together. They're not just brought into existence, but they're literally held together by the Word. Now look over and see this in another word, viewpoint, or worded differently in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now that word made means give constitution to, and the word worlds literally means all that exists. So it could say, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he gave constitution to all that exists. Then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, who, being the brightness of glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that word upholding, it's an interesting word. And the mental picture that it gives to us is you, like with your hands underneath something, holding it up, upholding. But it means more than that. That word upholding means to bring forth, produce, and sustain. Or to create and hold everything together. And what's he doing that by? The word of his power. The word of his power. So not only did he bring everything into existence, it is also by his word, it is also by his word that everything is held together, that everything is sustained. Now, Satan knows that. Remember, he was there at creation. He saw what happened. He was a witness to these things. And so not only does he realize it is the word that brings everything into existence, but he also knows it's the word that's holding everything together. Well, see, he doesn't want us to understand that. He wants us to think that it's just science, you know, the atoms and gravity and all of this other kind of thing that's keeping all the stuff in motion and in its right orbit and holding everything together. He wants us to think that it's just a product of natural law. But God says, no, you don't understand. It's the power of my word that brought everything into existence. And it's the power of that word that I released that's holding everything together, giving it consistency, causing it to be able to continue to exist. Well, Satan knows this. He knows the power of the word. That's why Jesus warned us that Satan comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. The word that is given to us, he wants to steal that from us. Well, in back over there in Mark, in verse 19, It says that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now here's what's interesting. That whole 19th verse isn't describing an outward problem. That entire 19th verse is not describing a situation that is a condition maybe that you're facing. I mean, it could be. But what this verse 19 is literally describing is a state of mind. See, look at this. The cares or the worries of this world. A situation that arises can't make you worry. You have to choose to worry about it. You see what I'm saying? Otherwise, it's just a set of circumstances. You're the one who makes a choice to turn that set of circumstances into a care or into a worry. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. See, you're the one that has to allow yourself to be deceived by what that term riches represents. And then also, the lusts of other things. Again, this is something that's on the inside. Those things are just out there, regardless of what things would be. They just are there. It's you who internalizes that thing called lust. Well, if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are the strongholds? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, Mark chapter 4, verse 19 describes a system of thoughts. And here we're told that we're supposed to bring these thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, who's Christ? He's the Word. So we're supposed to bring every thought into captivity, or direct every thought and subject every thought to what the Word has to say. Regardless of what the circumstances present, we're supposed to take the Word and say, well, what does the Word have to say about this thing that I'm encountering, this thing that I'm facing? Well, I'm going to subject the way I think about this situation to what the Word has to say. I'm going to bring it into captivity, subject it to the obedience of Christ, subject it to the obedience of the Word. In Psalm chapter 17, verse 4, David said, by the word of thy lips have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. By the word of thy lips. By the word of thy lips, I've kept me from the path of the destroyer. So, to paint a picture with that, Satan is out here, and he's laid all these different paths down for us. He's trying to deceive us into taking one of these paths. One of the paths could be the deceitfulness of riches. One of the paths could be labeled the lust of other things. One of the other paths could be the cares of this world. And he's doing everything he can to get us to step down that path. However, David says, it's by your word that I'm able to keep myself from taking that path. So here I'm looking at this opportunity, but it's the power of your word, God, that enables me to stay away from taking that path, which is going to lead to my destruction. Now look over in Mark chapter 11. Because we're continuing to take a look here at what it's going to take to not just receive something from God, but to keep what it is that you've received. One of the biggest mistakes that people make is to think that once they've received something from God, that it's over and that they don't have to be concerned about it anymore. One of the biggest mistakes people make is to think that once I've received my blessing, once I've received my healing, once I've received deliverance, once I've received this, that, or the other, now I don't have to be concerned with any of that stuff anymore. I mean, after all, you know, God's done it for me. And that is exactly what Satan wants you to think. He wants you to think that just because you've been blessed, you don't have any more worries. How many of you know that's not true? How many of you know that just because you've received a blessing doesn't mean that now Satan's really impressed and he's going to back off and say, well, hey, I mean, this person got a blessing from God. I can't mess with their life anymore. Well, we know better than that. I mean, he steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job description. Nobody does it better. And that's his job description. That's his self-ordained goal in life. And he wants to try and do that in you no matter what. Well, here in Mark chapter 11, take a look in verse 20. What had happened, you know the story, Jesus had cursed this fig tree. And in the morning, as Jesus and the disciples passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember it, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed, it's withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. Now some people teach that a better rendering of this would be have the faith of God. But if you want an even better rendering still, the impact of what Jesus was saying, he was literally telling us, have the faith of God in operation in your life. See, it's one thing for me to have something, but it's another thing for me to have that something in operation. See, the moment that we get born again is the moment that faith is imparted unto us. See, before we got born again, we had enough faith to get born again. But that faith was coming out of an old man, a dead man, that was removed from us. In its place was the new man, the born-again nature. Well, along with that born-again nature, remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What's one of those in there? Faith. Remember that? Faith is in that list. So a part of the fruit of my newborn spirit is faith. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I'm now living in this old flesh body, I'm living by the faith of who? The Son of God. Loved me, gave himself for me. See? And so it's one thing for me to have that I've received. It's a capacity that exists within me the moment I get born again, but it's another thing to have it in operation in my life. See? Well, Jesus is telling us this. And he says, you need to have the faith of God in operation in your life. Now, this is prophetic because you can't do that until you get born again. So he's basically laying a foundation for what would happen after his crucifixion and resurrection. Then he goes on to tell us in the 23rd verse, one of the things that can happen for us if the faith of God is in operation in our lives. He says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. Look at what's it say there? He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now that's as far out as you can get. I mean, that's as science fiction as you could possibly hope for. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, is looking at humanity and he's prophesying. And he's saying, listen, you need to have the faith of God in operation in your life. Now that can happen for you after I'm dead, resurrected, and ascended. And the born-again nature is available. You need to have the faith of God in operation in your life. Because if you do, you'll be able to look at this mountain and you'll be able to say, be thou removed, be cast into the sea. And if you believe, don't doubt in your heart that the things you say will come to pass, you can have whatever you say. Do you catch the impact of that? Whatever you say. If you believe and don't doubt in your heart, you can have whatever you say. This is God telling us. You can have whatever you say. Now, granted, there's a catch. Whatever you say has to line up with the Word of God. You can't confess dead relatives, a dead boss, a dead neighbor's cat or dog. You can't do that. It has to line up with the Word of God. So that's without saying. But he's telling us, if you believe and you don't doubt in your heart, you can have whatever you say. That's awesome. Do you understand that? How powerful that is? If you believe and you don't doubt in your heart, you can have anything that you say. But you have to believe. You can't doubt. You have to believe that it's going to come to pass when you say it. Now, here's a problem that you run into with this kind of a message. How many of you Steve, you may have to help me on this. You ever seen that stuff in the store? It's in a can, and I don't know what the name of it is, but it's like a foam stuff, so that if you get a flat tire, you hook it up to the nozzle on your tire and squirt it in there, and it's supposed to seal it till you can get the tire to the place and get it fixed. You ever seen that? Fix a flat. Okay. Fix a flat. Anybody seen that? Know what I'm talking about? Good. Most of you do. Some of you have had really good use of that. You know what I'm saying. Says, yes, I can tell you how it works. Well, anyway, a lot of people in the body of Christ, on the surface, they accept, yes, faith and confession, I believe it. You know, you believe in your heart, don't doubt, you can have whatever you say. However, confession to them is like fix a flat. They wait till they get a flat spot in their life. And then they jump right in and pull out, you know, their can of confessions and try to pump up that flat spot in their life with their confessions. And they get frustrated when it doesn't work. And it's not that the Word is ineffective. It's they are ineffective. Because if you sit around and wait until you need to have confession working, then you decide to start confessing, it's a foreign concept to you. Basically, all you're doing is confessing from right here. It's not coming from out of here. Because Jesus didn't say, don't doubt in your mind. He said, you can't doubt in your heart. See? And so, a lot of folks, not too long ago, somebody was talking to me about that. Something had come up in their life. And they wanted to know where such and such passage was. I need to start confessing that. Well, yes, you do. However, it would be good if you had been confessing these things all along. Because not only does the Word produce in your life, the Word sustains everything you've received in your life. It's not just a matter of confessing the Word to receive something. It's a matter of confessing the Word to continue to hold on to what it is your confession has produced. You see what I'm saying? Now, a lot of folks think that confession is like fix a flat, but your confession, it has to be constant. It can't just be till you see the need met. It can't just be until something comes up and you decide, well, I need this in my life. I need this to manifest. It has to be something that you do continually. Your confession absolutely must be an ongoing lifestyle. If it's just a hit and miss kind of a thing, it's just not going to happen. Now, in this, when we begin to confess the Word of God, God said in His Word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the more that we confess, the more that faith is going to come as a result of that confession of His Word. But at the same time, we understand that the Word of God is anointed. So the more that we begin to confess the Word of God, the more the Word of God begins to sink deep in our heart. Not only does faith come, but the anointing of the Word begins to be released through that confession. And it's the faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, coupled with the anointing that's released through that confession out of a heart of faith, that's what moves the mountain. See? It's not just because you decided to say it. It's because you've made it a lifestyle. And this is where so many people miss it. They don't make the confession a lifestyle, and they can't figure out how come it is. And this is why a lot of folks criticize faith confession ministers. It's because, these people, it's just pie in the sky to them. I mean, look at them. They stand up there in front of a few thousand people. They preach something that sounds really good. They receive an offering, and they take home thousands of dollars. And here I am, just Joe Christian. Ain't nothing good going on in my life. That stuff, it's just a crock to get people excited so that they'll give more money. No, this is the scriptural truth. Jesus said this. I mean, if we believe that God's Word is true, and the Bible does say it's impossible for God to lie, then we have to believe that what Jesus said here in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, it's real. If you confess it, if you believe it in your heart and don't doubt, you can have whatsoever you say. That's not just, I say I have healing. It's, I say I have health. I walk in health. Because that's the Word of God. Beloved, I wish above all things you prosper. And what? Be in health. See? Even as your soul prospers. And so this confession has to be a lifestyle. Look over here in Acts chapter 20. Show you something. In Acts chapter 20, look at verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It not only builds you up, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but also it produces your inheritance. Everything that you've received from Jesus Christ, every promise that God has put in His word, it's through the word that those things become real. And let me say something right now. You know how big I am on praying in the Spirit, but I want to make it very clear that praying in the Spirit is not confessing God's Word. It's not a substitute. You can't interchange the two. Now, they're both vitally important, but we're focusing on the confession of the Word and how important that is. So don't think that just because you spend 7-8 hours a day praying in tongues, that is an equal substitute for confessing the Word, because it's not. You need both. You need both. And so as we begin to confess this, he says, I commend you over to God and the word of his grace, his power, the word. See, it goes right back to the word. Not only does the word produce in our lives, but it enables us to continue to retain what it is that the word has produced. And I don't know if I'm getting this across enough, but this is so important, especially with what happened in that ladies' conference there with Elaine Homer. It is extremely important that the word is confessed, because remember, what happened down there, Satan wants to try and steal the word that was released in that place. He wants to do anything he possibly can to produce imaginations and high things that will get you to think that what happened was emotion, it was just this, it was just that. It really wasn't God. And that's why it's so hard, or so necessary for us to fight hard with the word now. Right now. Not wait until the negative thoughts come. Not wait if they come. Not wait until whatever else seems to arise up. Now, right now is the moment that we need to confess the word. And that's why that these confessions were put in those notebooks, so we would have something. And you're not bound just with those notebooks. You can go and pick out all kinds of verses and make your own confessions over different things. But it's so vitally important that we do this. Now, when Jesus was talking about, speak to the mountain will be removed. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, and don't doubt. And whatever you say, you'll be able to have it. He's talking about mountains. Do you understand that the biggest, well, turn over to Matthew chapter 17. I'll show you. I'm going to show you the biggest mountain in the life of a Christian. See, if I honestly, now get this. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew 17. If I honestly was totally and completely, unquestioningly convinced that Mark 11:23 was real, I'd be confessing the word constantly. If I truly believed that the Word of God was not only able to produce in my life every promise that God has made, finances, health, peace, joy, doesn't matter what it is, if I were absolutely convinced that the Word of God was able to produce that, I would be confessing the Word continually. I'd know what I was confessing. But if I question that, because it's such an abstract concept, confess it, receive it, confess it, receive it, yeah, sure. That just sounds, no, you get what you work for. Now, that's what we're taught, isn't it? Whatever you expect to have in life, you got to work for it. God says, well, all right, there are certain principles involved with that. However, don't forget, the sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. Now, the biggest mountain that we have is here in Matthew 17. Jesus, Peter, James, and John had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration to come back down, and there was a man that had a son who was demon-possessed. Now this son, that demon possession manifested itself in a type of sickness. And the man tried to get Jesus' disciples to cast this demon out. Well, they'd done it before, but now all of a sudden they couldn't. I mean, Jesus had sent them out before to preach the word and get people healed and cast out demons. And they did that. Well, now all of a sudden they find out they can't. And this is really messing them up. We've done it before. How come we can't do it now? Jesus and Peter, James, John come down from the mountain. They see this thing going on. The situation's explained to him. And he speaks and casts this thing out of this kid. And the disciples get alone with Jesus and they say, Jesus, we have a question here for you. How come we couldn't do it? How come we could not cast this thing out? And in verse 20, Jesus says, because of your unbelief. He didn't say because you haven't prayed and fasted. He said because of your unbelief. He talks about how to deal with unbelief later, where he talks about the praying and the fasting. He says because of your unbelief. That's why you couldn't do this. Now, we wonder how come sometimes it is that we don't see things in our life changing the way that we want them to change. Why certain things in our life haven't lined up with the Word of God. And if Jesus were to walk in here right now, and one by one, we were to ask him, how come such and such hasn't changed? I mean, other things have changed in my life, and other situations have been completely turned around, but what about this thing right here? You know what he'll tell you? Because of your unbelief. If there's anything going on in any of our lives that doesn't line up with the Word of God, it all goes back to unbelief. And Jesus has told us this right here. That's a hard thing to say because that puts us on the spot. Well, who else are you going to blame? I mean, you can't blame God. He's not a liar. And if the Bible says that I'm complete in Jesus, If the Bible says there is no lack in him, and God's word is true, I can't blame it on God. Can I blame it on Satan? How could I blame it on him? If the Bible makes it very clear to me that the moment I get born again, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and all power and authority is given unto Jesus, and he's sharing that power and that authority with me, how in the world then can I blame Satan and say it's his fault? Because if I do that, what I'm really saying is Satan has authority over me in that area of my life, and I don't have authority over him. Well, see, that conflicts with Scripture. So Satan, he can't just come in and do things. If there's something in my life that's not lining up with the Word of God, it all comes back on me because of my unbelief. Because everything that God has been given unto me. I'm His child, and He has held nothing back. The Bible says, and I'll paraphrase this verse, how shall He who gave us His own Son not freely give us all things with Him? Freely give us all things. No strings attached. Freely give us everything. That means if there's an area of my life that needs to be delivered or set free, God says, hey, it's free. It's yours. Well, then the problem lies with me, see, because of my unbelief. But here's the kicker. Those guys didn't know there was any unbelief. They didn't realize that there was unbelief operating in their lives. They went to Jesus to find out what the problem was. He says, because of your unbelief. If I go to Jesus and I ask Him, how come my money is such and such, my health is such and such, or this is that, and the other things over here like that, He'll just look and say, well, Jim, it's because of your unbelief. What unbelief, Jesus? See, if we recognize that it was in there, we'd have done something about it. You know what I'm saying? And if you were to go around to Christians who are, yes, faith and confession Christians, and ask them, is there any unbelief in your life? Who's going to say yes? Yes, I'm just consumed with unbelief, brother. We're all going to say, no, I don't have any unbelief in me. Well, then how come such and such? Well, I don't know. Jesus tells you right here in Matthew 17, it's because of your unbelief. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So something's not connecting then in me pertaining to that condition and the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Jesus makes it very clear that if we deal with the unbelief, and He dealt with that, if you have the faith of God operating in your life, you can say to the mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. How come I couldn't do such and such? Because of your unbelief. But if you had the faith of God in operation in your life, you could say to that mountain, be thou removed. And the biggest mountain that's got to be removed is the unbelief. How do I do that? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And see, the more that I speak it, the more that I confess it. Even if I begin my confessions not really sure that it is going to do anything, it's an act of faith on my part that God didn't lie when He told me these things. I don't understand it, God. I do not have a clue. However, You said, and so therefore I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to stop. Because I don't want to end up in that category of because of your unbelief people. I want to get over here where things are happening. And so, by faith, I'm going to begin this confession of your word. Even though I do not understand it one bit, I'm going to begin this confession of your word. And God says, that's all it takes. That's all it takes. Just believe me that I don't lie. Even if you don't understand how it operates, just believe me that I don't lie. And act on this. See, look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. The word can never fail, ever. God's word will not return void. That means God's word won't fail. So if something's happening in my life that I want changed, I have to attack it with the word. I have to attack it with the Word. I have to attack it, confess the Word over it, and just continue and not back off. Because the Word won't return void. Now that area that I'm wanting changed, you know, Satan may have had access to that area of my life for the last 25 years. He may have built a pretty thick wall there. It might be a powerful thing I'm dealing with. I don't know. However, the Word is going to keep chipping away. It's going to keep chipping away. It's going to keep chipping away. That's why when I would see Jane, and oftentimes I'd refer to her here right here in the church. And I'd look at her and I'd say, there's healed Jane. There's healed James. I'm speaking in line with the Word of God. See what I'm saying? And we shouldn't back off of that now. I mean, we should continue to say, there's healed Jane. There's healed Jane. There, see, we're confessing God's Word. Even though it's not, you know, 2 James chapter 1, verse 3, it's the Word of God because that's God's will for her to walk in a manifestation of the healing that Jesus paid for, see? And so that's the confession. There's healed Jane. There's healed Wayne. There's healed the whole bunch of you, whatever it is. We're all healed, see? I know that ruffles the feathers of some people. Jesus ruffled the feathers of some people. They hung him on a cross. I mean, you can't ruffle much more than that. You know what I'm saying? You have to stay in there. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 5. It's talking about Christians here, the believers, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, where it says the trial of your faith, we read over there in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, we would not be wrong to say the trial of the Word. The trial of the Word. Or, to put it another way, the testing, Satan, we'll just kind of present it like this. Satan's testing your resolve when it comes to what you believe pertaining to the Word of God. The trial of your belief. The trial of what you truly believe concerning God's Word. The trial of your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and Satan comes immediately to steal. This is the trial of your faith. See? You've received something. And so now you start this confession. Now you start this confession. You're confessing the Word over whatever it is that you want to confess the Word. Immediately, he comes to steal. This is a trial of the Word in your life. Whether you're going to give up and stop confessing, or you're going to be like that lady that confessed the Word for healing, walking around her coffee table all night, month after month after month after month, until finally all signs of the cancer were completely driven from her body. Or you're going to be like the man down in Brazil, whose son was born with his feet turned backwards. And he confessed the Word over his son for 2 years. He confessed the Word of healing, and over a period of 2 years, those little feet eventually turned completely around. Surgery can't even fix that. There was an Israeli soldier who was in battle. And he was in an area of battle to where he saw some horrible, horrible atrocities. He lost his mind. I mean, he literally turned into like a mental vegetable. Well, somehow he ended up at Norval Hayes School down in Cleveland, Tennessee. And they took him and they put him in a room, and they gave an assignment to the students. Part of what you have to do as your school assignment, you go in that room with that man, surround him, and you confess the Word over him concerning, you know, the mind and the clarity of the mind, the scriptures involving that kind of aspect. And so they did. I mean, that was what they had to do. They went in there and they did that. And I don't know exactly how many weeks and months that it was, but all of a sudden one day, man, that guy just cleared up. And not only did he clear up mentally, he got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and now he's out preaching. Because they confessed the Word over him, see? And they didn't stop. Every day they walk in and they see the guy sitting there, drool running out of his mouth. I mean, he's gone. They didn't stop. They just kept confessing the Word, confessing the Word, confessing the Word. And after a while, it went beyond just being a school assignment. It became resolved. Now, he ain't living like this. No, he's not going to get... We're changing this man through the power of God's Word. He can't confess it for himself. We're going to do it for him, and we're going to get his life changed. And now he's out preaching. The power of the confessed Word of God. Not your who you are, but the confessed Word of God. This is the trial of your Word. What you believe and how strong you are in what you believe. Look over in Luke chapter 11. Let me show you something. See, Satan tries so hard to keep the Word that we hear, like this message tonight. He fights so hard to keep that Word from sinking deep into our hearts, because if it sinks deep into our hearts and we begin to live by it and we begin to apply it, He knows it's just a matter of time before any area of unbelief in our life is going to be pushed out. If it's unbelief concerning finances, that unbelief is going to be turned. It's going to be torn down by our confession of God's Word. And when that begins to take place, the finances come in. It's the Word that makes the change. That's just like the testimonies we had tonight before the service started. Money has been coming into people's lives just in the last couple of weeks. Money has been coming into people, and we can directly take it back to when we've been confessing this. We've seen miracles take place, literal physical miracles take place in the lives, the bodies of some of the people here, and I directly attribute it not just to their faith, but to the corporate faith, our confession of healing that's gone forth here. Folks, this stuff is working. We don't see skyrockets and we don't see sparklers and all that. We don't see angels coming in singing the hallelujah chorus, but it's working. It's producing. Do you understand? We're doing spiritual warfare through that confession. We're tearing down strongholds. We're casting down imaginations and those high things. And the power of God is coming through. The unbelief is being replaced with faith and belief. And now the anointing of the confessed word is making the change in people's lives. In Luke chapter 11, look at verse 14. Jesus was casting out a devil. It was dumb. Most of them are. It says, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake and the people wondered. Now why did they wonder? Because they didn't see an outward manifestation of demonic possession. All they saw was a guy who couldn't talk. No medicine was applied. Jesus, I don't know his exact words, but in essence, he said, come out of him, you dumb spirit, now. And that spirit leaves. They didn't see the spirit leave. Otherwise, they wouldn't have wondered. All they saw was the result of Jesus' confession and commandment by authority. Well, this thing comes out. And you know the story. Well, he cast out demons by Beelzebub and so on and so forth. And then Jesus begins to explain this. Now, what had just happened? A man had been delivered physically from what the people thought was just a type of sickness. But Jesus recognized it as an activity of demon spirits. At least one in particular. And then look over here in verse 24. Jesus says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, now who do you think he's talking about? He's making reference right back to this guy that got healed. He says, when the unclean spirit's come out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, finding none. He saith, I'll return to the house where I came out. When he cometh, he find it swept and garnished. He goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Why was that? Something happened. Yes, he got delivered and set free, but he didn't continue with the word that had set him free. It was the word that cast this thing out of him and got the man healed. If we have a deliverance in any area of our life, it's the word of God that's going to produce that deliverance. But if we don't turn around and continue to confess the word, not confessing it in such a way that we're believing to receive something, but confessing what we have received. You know, I thank you, Father, as far as like the area of physical healing. I thank you, Father, that I walk in health and I'm prosperous. I thank you, Father, that your will of health is accomplished in my body. I'm not sick. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. No weapon can come nigh my dwelling. Destruction doesn't come near me. I'm totally delivered from sickness. See what I'm saying? You just continue to confess the word over that. Just because somebody walks up to you and hands you $10,000 that you can use for whatever the Lord directs you to use it, I mean, $10,000 is great, but you know, you're not going to buy a house with $10,000. With me? You need to continue to confess the word. I know a man that has done this, and he did it hours and hours and hours and hours. I mean, day after day, he'd spend 3 to 5 hours a day confessing the word over his finances. He didn't have any money coming in. God instructed him, quit your job and go full-time in ministry. He said, but God, I don't have anything. God said, who are you trusting? He said, all right, I'll obey. I'm making a long story short, okay? And so he obeyed God. And the only thing he knew to do was trust God and his word. And so he began to confess the word concerning finances. And it started off $100 here, $50 there, a couple of $100 there. Now, thousands. People are sending him and giving him thousands of dollars. In fact, money is coming into this man's life in such proportion that he has literally paid for people to fly into the United States to attend ministry conferences. And this guy doesn't go out much and preach in churches. Last year, I think he went out maybe 5-6 times to churches and ministered. But what he does is spend his days confessing the Word of God. Now, he also is in prayer, private worship, and so on and so forth. But yet, he'll stand right up and tell you, it's the Word that is producing these blessings in my life. And he'll tell you, it doesn't happen just overnight. It's something you have to make a lifestyle. It's something that has to take place continually. You have to continue to confess the Word, not just to receive, but to maintain what it is you have received. One more passage, 2 Timothy. The Word will sustain us. It produces every promise in our lives. 2 Timothy, look at chapter 4. Look at this, it's powerful. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. How do you do those things? With the Word of God. You know, every word of God is profitable. You know, doctrine, reproof, and so forth. He says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. Now, what did Jesus talk about over there in Mark chapter 4? The lust of other things entering in. See? Now, here's a manifestation of what Jesus was describing in Mark chapter 4. He says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, we could talk a whole lot about that, but I'll just comment on it based upon what we're discussing tonight, the confession of the Word. If you don't believe that confessing the Word, remember what we read in Mark 11:23. Whatever you say, don't doubt in your heart, believe. Whatever you say, it'll come to pass. You can have it. If we don't believe that is true, if we don't believe that confessing the Word is the key to receiving all of God's promises in our life, then somehow, some way, Satan has been able to influence us and turn us away from the truth to believing a fable. Now, we don't want to believe that. But it can't be any other way. If I do not accept that confessing the Word will change my life, change my circumstances, then I'm believing something else other than the Word of God. And if I'm believing something else other than the Word of God, I'm believing something else other than the truth. Which means I have made a choice to reject the truth that's gone forth, and I am embracing this fable, which is based on something that Satan has contrived. And this is why it's so important. It's so important to watch who you hang around with. Because if you hang around people, they've embraced a fable, and they're not standing on God's Word, even though born again, Spirit-filled, on the way to heaven. But if they don't take God's Word for what it is, if they don't see Mark 11:23 and accept it as the reality for changing their lives, if they don't believe that sowing the Word is the key, then they're going to look right at you and tell you, Jane was never healed before. They'll look right at you and tell you if there's a need in your life, whatever it is. Well, you really don't have it. It's not yours. But now, what's the Word of God have to say? Well, I know I've heard all of that teaching before, but after it happens, then I believe it. I'm sorry. You either believe what God has given to us through Jesus Christ or you don't. And no matter how nice, how sweet, or anything else other people are, if they don't accept the truth of God's Word, all they're going to do is speak into your life unbelief. They will be an unwitting servant of Satan himself to try and plant seeds of doubt and unbelief, fear, and anything else, bondage, into your life. And they don't even know they're being used like that. But they are. That's why it's so important to be around people like faith and like mind. They're going to stand in agreement with you as you fight these battles. They'll confess with you because they know the Word's going to make the change. They'll pray with you in a way that's not a prayer of unbelief. Oh God, if it be thy will. No, man, it's here. This is the will right here. Go ahead and look it up and pray it and confess it and believe it and know you're going to receive it. Know that when you do confess it, you're doing warfare against the enemy. You're doing warfare against him to tear down the junk he's put up in your life. I didn't say sin, the junk that's caused the unbelief. I mean, there's something there. This is like, if I were to ask God, God, how come it is that, I still put contacts in my eyes every day. How come my eyes haven't been healed? He'll say, because of your unbelief. I mean, what I say in the Word, by His stripes you were healed. Do you believe that or not? Well, yeah, I believe it. Then why'd you ask me how come your eyes aren't healed? You see how subtle that is? God's Word's either true or it's not. Yeah, but I don't have the manifestation yet. If you confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, not doubt, you'll have whatsoever you say. I'm doing warfare. We think we're doing warfare to try to cause a manifestation of a promise in our lives, when really, really, we're doing warfare against unbelief in us that's kept us from seeing the manifestation. See? And it's spiritual warfare too, because there's an enemy out there whispering in our ears. Remember the illustration? And that's the way it works. Not only do we receive through confessing the Word, but we retain what it is that we have received. And that's why confession must be a constant part of our lives. And that what comes out of our mouth, we must believe we're going to receive what we speak. And confess the Word of God, and we'll see it become a reality in our lives. Hallelujah. Well, lift your hands and thank Jesus for His Word.